But how long has he known what was coming? And what does, how does he think about it? So the first part of that question being, how long did he know? Well, that takes us back to the reading from Genesis. Okay, so the reading from Genesis this morning is the story of Abram and his relationship, beginning relationship with God. And in those 4 or 5 chapters, we see God calling Abram to bring his family out of the culture that he knows and promises to be their God. Now, he's being called out of a culture that has multiple gods. So he's being called to go out and trust this one God instead of the many that he's been used to worshiping. And during the time, God promises him safety and to take care of him, and he does. God saves Abram or Sarah from several incidences that were not pleasant, and enabled Abraham to even go and get Lot, who had been carried off by a king, to someplace else. So God has protected Abram's family during this time. And then we get to the passage that we read today. And we see that, again, God is promising land and prosperity and safety to Abram. And this is the first time he promised land, but now he talks about reward. And Abram's response is, what good is that going to do me? Because I have no heir. And that was maybe the whole point of having wealth, was that you would pass it down to your heirs. So he has this discussion, and I just find it interesting that Abram has a kind of relationship where God says, I'm going to give you something, and he doesn't just say thank you. You know, he says, what good's that? You know, that's pretty brave in my book. They have this conversation, and he wants to know, how can he trust God's promise? Even though God has done these things for him in the past, he's still not sure how he can trust God's promise. And so we get into the story of the goat and the heifer and the ram and the birds and them being cut in half and splayed open. Abraham would have recognized this as a covenant, as a specific type of covenant. So even though to me it just seems like a lot of dead stuff laying around, it was significant to Abram. He knew that God was making a covenant with him, and he was making this certain kind of covenant. And the covenant was one that is made between a strong, powerful king and maybe a weaker king, or a strong people and a weaker people. And it would have been, the strong one is promising protection and provision, and the weaker one is promising loyalty and obedience. And that's the type of covenant that it was. So Abram would have known that what God was promising him is what he had promised him before, prosperity and protection, but now God was asking obedience and loyalty of Abram. And he protects the animals while the sun goes down, waiting for God to do something. And so he goes to sleep. And what we see then is that in his vision, in his dream, it is God that passes between the animal parts. So what that symbolizes is that when the covenant is made, the promises are made, the people walk between the animals back and forth. And the understanding is that if I don't keep my part of this covenant, may this happen to me. And so Abram knows that what's going to happen is if he walks between those animals, then he's saying, if I don't keep this covenant with you, then you can kill me. But what happens is God goes between the pieces, not Abram. So even as far back as Abram, God knew we were not going to be able to keep the covenant by ourselves, that we were not going to be obedient, we were not going to be loyal. But he said, when time comes, I will die for the broken covenant. Now, I've had people ask me why Jesus had to die. Why is that the way our sins were paid for? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why it couldn't have been something else. But I do know that at the time he made this covenant with Abram, Abram knew exactly what he was doing. He met Abram where he was. Abraham understood what was being asked of him. He understood what God was offering him. He understood that God was going to pay the price. God met him where he was. And the price of that covenant is that if you break it, you die. So then we take that. So God knew, you know, we could argue that God knew from the beginning of time where this was headed, but he at least lets us see a foreshadowing of what's to come as far back as Abram. And the rest of that time is, I think, spent shaping us so that we would be in a better place by the time he does do it. As opposed to still worshiping multiple gods, and that we have a long way to go. But Ruth Ann can tell you whether that's true or not. So moving back to Luke. So that's where it tells us about how long this has been going on. So Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew what the Pharisees were saying to him. And his response is, tell that fox that I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to Jerusalem. Tell that fox, you read that well. It sounded really cute. When I think of a fox, you know, it's not that he's not addressing something that's cunning or clever. The fox would have been a predator. And this would have been a political slam. Okay, so this is not a gentle statement. This is a not nice statement, even though it doesn't sound like that to us. And what he's saying is Herod is feeding off of you people. He is devouring you. He is deceitful. He is not taking care of you by calling him this. But he's saying, I'm not afraid of him. I'm going to do the work of my Father, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. So the next thing I started thinking about after I got that resolved in my head was, what would Jesus be thinking about? You know, I know what we think about during Lent. We talked about it. You know, we reflect on our sins and we reflect on our mortality. And we think about how we really can't do it on our own and need Jesus to help us, to enable us to do God's will. But what would Jesus be thinking, especially 3 days out? You know, on Good Friday, we walk the stations of the cross, and we see the different places that he stops along that final way between his sentencing and the cross. And usually, you know, some seasons I'm not real spiritual, and I'm just worried about him carrying that thing. And I'm thinking maybe what he's thinking about is, this is heavy, and this is painful, but I'm sure he was thinking better than that. Either way, what was he thinking on this 3 days that he knows what's coming? He knows people around him know what's coming. And what we hear is a lament for Jerusalem. That here in a time where most of us would be afraid for our lives, we would be in distress because of what's headed our way. His grief is for Jerusalem. And not just the city limits, but he's using Jerusalem here as basically all of God's people. These are the people that God has loved. He's brought out of Egypt. He has sent prophets to over and over and over again, and they killed them. And so it's not just that they don't misunderstand the prophet's role. They know what the prophet has to say. They don't want to hear it. They choose not to hear it. And so Jesus is crying out to Jerusalem, and he's saying, how often I would have just collected you into my arms or collected you under my wings like a chicken does her chicks. And if you've ever watched a YouTube video of a chicken taking the chicks under her wings, it's amazing. And it just feels like that would be safe, that would be cozy. And if you're really good, you can find the one with the puppy that's under her wing. So, basically, in lieu of worrying about himself, what's on Jesus's heart is that God has repetitively reached out to Israel, out to Jerusalem, and they continue to turn away from him. And just like the hen and her chicks, you know, he's offering them safety. He's offering them comfort, and he's offering them love. And yet they're saying, I would rather be out here. I would rather be dealing with Rome, even though they don't want to be dealing with Rome. But they don't want God. And how? And he's saying that it's just, I would have gathered you in, but you don't want that. You don't want me. And I think we're still doing that today. More, you know, we still think we might not do it as blatantly as the Pharisees. I won't argue that one. But I think what we tend to do, even as Christians, is we tend to say, I want this piece, but I don't like that piece. I'll do this, but I won't do this. Or I'll believe this, like my friend did. She couldn't believe that God would send his son knowingly to die for us. And there's a big hole if you take that out for me. But so which pieces do you want and which pieces don't you want? But it doesn't work that way. God, in these passages, the Lord is crying out, I love you. I want you. I'm reaching out to you. And you're saying no. And if you think about that, most of us would not make that decision consciously. If I said, do you want what God has to offer you? Most of us would say yes. But we don't often. And so I think as we continue on our journey towards the cross, that part of what we can ask ourselves as we're dealing with our mortality is, what are the things in our lives that we are choosing over God? When I think about how long God has worked or moved in our history to get us to this point, we know of, say, 4,000 years, that he's been pursuing us actively. The cost of sending his son to come and be a human being, to be messy like we are, and yet restore us to himself, the cost of that, and yet we say, no, thank you. That's if we say thank you. So I think that's the question I've been sitting with, is where am I turning away from Christ and saying, I know what you did, I know what you paid for me, but I don't want it. I don't know that it's not enough, I don't think it's a trade-off. I think it's we're just walking away. And a few weeks ago, Peter talked about the fact that repent. The word repent means to be going in one direction and to turn and go in the other direction. And I think that's what we're being called to. And it's not maybe just the things that I do that we all know, like in the Ten Commandments, that are bad things to do. It could be that I am just turning away from the work he wants me to do. I may not be doing anything bad, but am I doing what he's called me to do? Am I sharing his word? Am I participating in the coming of his kingdom? Am I following him? Am I being part of a community that represents the kingdom of God to our neighbors? I also went back to Psalm 27. One of the commentaries that I read suggested that this would have been a great psalm for him to be meditating on during these 3 days. That it sort of goes, I'm confident, I trust God, I have faith in God, he is with me, he will make this happen, but still people have betrayed me, still people are after me, still these things are happening, but yet I will trust him. And what a great psalm for him to be thinking about and meditating on as he goes to the cross. So my thought is that as we continue our walk to the cross, that we also sit with this psalm. Sit with God and ask him to open us up and show us where are the places where we are saying no thank you. There'll come a day that we'll stand before God and say that wasn't enough. What you did for me wasn't enough. And I don't like really want to do that. So I'd rather ask now, what do I need to change? Because I want everything that comes with that amazing gift you've given. I want the full lot. Good, the protection, the provision. I'll live with the responsibility that comes with it. I'll be as faithful and as obedient as I can with your help. Where are the places? Where are the places as a community that we're falling short? Where are we saying we would rather do it this way than do it this way as God's leading us? I don't know that there's any place that we're doing that. But I do think that Lent is a time to ask the question. Lent is a time that we can sit before God and reconcile those things that we are clinging to that say, what Christ paid for me wasn't enough. I don't want it. And when I think of it being that blunt a statement, it takes on a whole new life for me. As a response. Am I really going to say to Jesus it wasn't enough? So the question is, what is it that you're holding on to? What ways are you, are we, am I? If you see something in me, I'm asking, tell me. Because this is a great time of year to deal with it, to put it all at the foot of the cross, to take up this amazing gift that he's given us, and start into the new Easter season with a clean slate, the clean slate that he paid for with his life. Amen.